Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
G'day everyone, it's Andy here. Unfortunately, we had an issue yesterday with the recording of our message, so we only got half a message recorded. So I'm going to sit here, I'm in my office, and I'm going to record the first half of the message again right now, and then we'll tune in to the second half as it was recorded live. So let's just take a moment wherever you are listening to this, and let's just pray and dedicate this time to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can always come to you and hear the truth, and we know that it is truth. And I pray that as we dive into this area of fasting today, Lord God, that you would open up our eyes to the way that you want us to live. And Father, as we go from this, it wouldn't just be head knowledge, but it would be something that we can take into our hearts and apply to our lives. Ultimately, Lord, our desire is for you to be glorified. So have your way in us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I shared about the theme that I believe God has for us this year as individuals and as a church, that being to grow. As we move into this new decade, each one of us have choices to make that will cause us to either grow closer to God or not. As someone who works with trees shared with me afterwards, do you know what you call a tree that's not growing? Well, it's dead. That's the name. Remember the picture of the two wolves we shared? There's two wolves, a black wolf and a white wolf, standing in front of you. And each choice we make in life is like we have a big T-bone steak in our hand that we have to decide whether we'll feed it to the black wolf or the white wolf. One is going to get healthy and strong, and the other will starve and become weak. We have the choice to make. We learned that it's God's desire for each one of us to grow in our relationship with him. And that's good news, because there is always more with him. No matter whether you've been in church for a long time or whether you're brand new to this, there is always more with God. Last week, Pastor Graham shared on the topic of fasting. In the lead up to March, which is a month of prayer fasting for us as a church, and I asked him to do some teaching on this so that we all had a really good understanding as we entered into this month of what fasting was actually about. And I circled this month when I was doing the planning for this year as what I would say would be a pivotal month for us as a church, but more importantly, us as individuals, as we put aside this time and fast and dedicate it to God, that this would be such a kickstart for us to the growth that we're going to see this year. We learned last week about the what of fasting. And if you're listening to this right now and you haven't heard last week's, I'd encourage you to head back and have a listen to that. Pastor Graham shared on a number of different fasts that we see in the Bible. And one of the great lines he said was, fasting is how we unplug ourselves from the distractions of the world so that we can plug ourselves into God. Fasting generally relates to food. However, it can be taken across nearly any area of your life if done from the right heart, that heart of obedience. It could be meals, it could be social media, it could be screen time, sleep, activities, coffee, nearly anything, really. But at the end of the day, it is an intense period where we choose to put ourselves in a position to grow in our relationship with God. Let me say that again. Fasting is an intense period where we choose to put ourselves in a position to grow in our relationship with God. The thing we need to remember that is that fasting has to be done out of obedience, not obligation. If you feel led, then do it. But fasting on its own does not make you a Christian. That said, Jesus himself suggests it in Matthew 6, 16 and 18. We're going to read that. It says, And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's a reward for fasting. That's right, when it's done right with the right heart. And in the Message paraphrase, I love how it phrases that scripture. And the Message is a paraphrase of the Bible, not really the Bible. It's a paraphrase, and it's great to use alongside a different version. But in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, it says this: when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. And I made a joke to all the teenagers and said that, teenagers, this isn't just for when you're fasting. Make sure you shampoo your hair every day, brush your teeth. Don't be a stinker out in the world. But in fasting, that's definitely required. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. And if you look at the distinction that's made there at the end of verse 18, he says, if you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. And whenever you think about fasting, you have to know that it is, as we say about baptism, it's an outward act to reflect an inward commitment. I've heard it said this way, that fasting is the deliberate act of abstinence from a physical gratification for a greater spiritual goal. It's the denial of the flesh in order to gain the spirit. And Jesus' encouragement here as we enter into fasting is not to look for sympathy from others. Have anybody experienced someone who tells you they're on a diet and how thrilled they are to be on their diet, and all you seem to hear about is the diet they're on and what they can't eat and how annoying it is? But that's not what fasting is. We are instructed to stand up straight and continue on, not to whine and moan about what we're missing out on, but to focus on what we're receiving in other areas. When we were talking about change at the beginning of the year, I wonder how many of us wrote down that we wanted to, you know, improve on things. We wanted to read our Bible more, we wanted to pray more, or maybe we wanted to get to church more. Perhaps you have had a goal to put more time into your work or work harder at relationships, or even you've had a large project that you've had to work on or learn an instrument, whatever it is. And I know for me, whenever I've had a specific goal or a deadline to meet, something I want to get better at, my first thought, and it really is my default, is simply to throw time and effort into it. I just throw work at it. I'll clear my schedule and just go head down straight into that work. As much dedicated focus as I can. And I was listening to one of my uncles talk one time to one of my cousins about the purchase of their new house. And his advice, if you call it that, was to bite off more than you can chew and then chew like crazy. I don't like that advice, by the way. But it's easy for us to live like that, to live to the max. We're maxed out. Our schedule is 100% booked every waking moment, because ultimately our goal, and I think everyone has this goal, is to be able to do more, to make the most out of life. And we fill it up. And making the most out of life is not a bad way to approach it. But it can, if it's done too much in that way, it can sway too far out of balance. This is a true story that I shared, and it's about two lumberjacks. There were two lumberjacks in the forest. One was old, one old guy, one young guy. The younger looked at his body and then looked at the body of the other older man, and fancying himself, thought he'd issue a challenge that day. They were there working for that whole day, and to the older man, he said, "How about we make a competition to see who can chop down the most trees today?" The older man accepted the challenge, and they picked up their axes and off they went. The younger man, with his energetic body and his heavy swing, went to work quickly and didn't stop. The older man went to work too, but every hour he sat down for 15 minutes. And then he would get up and work for 45. He would sit down then for 15 minutes. And this happened right throughout the day. Work 45, sit for 15. At the end of the day, the younger man, without stopping, was wrecked, and he looked over to see the older man at the end of the day had chopped down a third more trees than him. He asked the man, "How is it that I worked so hard and didn't stop? And not only did you whip me, but you whipped me sitting down for 15 minutes every hour." The older man said, "What do you think I was doing for those 15 minutes? I was sharpening my axe. You worked hard all day, but you worked with a dull axe." And I think for many of us, we can look at that story, and if you were to look at your own life, ask the question, are we working with a dull axe? We're trying to work hard and we're trying to do more with our lives, but with a dull axe, we're not being as effective as we can. And it's interesting, though, fasting may look like sacrificing time or sacrificing energy or sacrificing other things that may be good. What we're really doing is taking the time to do less, in order to accomplish more, to sharpen our axe and allow God to speak to us. As I was considering this subject in the light of our theme, Grow for this year, it seems like fasting or doing less is counterproductive to what we think we should do to grow. Naturally, we grow by doing something, by reading, by listening, by studying, by applying what we've heard and learned. But putting aside time simply to being with God, as opposed to doing anything, how can that actually lead to growth? And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the why behind fasting. Why do we fast? If I asked everyone, and I shared this with everyone at church, if I asked everyone, and you can imagine if you were there, to stack your chairs up the back and then come back and sit on the floor for the rest of the service, no doubt your first question, apart from the sighs and moans that we would hear, would be why? Why do you want us to do that? Why would you want me to sit on the floor for the rest of the meeting? And a lot of people, I imagine, would just say no, perhaps walk out. And for some of you even, it is almost impossible for you to be able to sit on the ground for that long and to be able to get up at the end of it. It is too hard for you to go and sit on the floor, a concrete floor, for the rest of the service. But for most of us, for the majority of us, I would say it's possible, but it's actually just uncomfortable. So no one wants to do it because of that fact. It is uncomfortable. And this week I asked that same question as I was thinking about fasting. Why would I do something that I don't actually want to do, that is uncomfortable for me? Better yet, why would God instruct us to put ourselves in a position to be uncomfortable? What is it about that place that is so important for God to instruct us to go there? From what we heard last week, this is one way of us drawing near to God, making the effort to go to another level to Him. But surely we could just do that by changing priorities in our life. Getting closer to God doesn't rely on simply fasting. There are many other ways we could do it. If you've ever been mattress shopping before, you'd know what I'm about to say is true. We go to a shop, we lie on 1,000 mattresses for 30 seconds each, and then after that we're expected to choose one that we're going to spend over 25,000 hours in over the next 10 years. It is impossible to find a mattress like that. It's like buying a couch. And you go in hoping there's this little moment where you lie down on one of the mattresses, perhaps you sink in a little, perhaps close your eyes and have a little nap, and then 3 hours later you wake up where the shop attendant tells you they're closing and you've had a refreshing sleep, that's nice. But then you finally decide, once you've had that relax, that this is the one. And it's all because when you lie down on the pillow top or the foam or the bladder of water, if you're into waterbeds, it was so comfortable there that you could fall asleep. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with being comfortable. But if you're like me, the bed is not the best place to read your Bible because you get too comfortable. When we're comfortable, it is very easy to fall asleep. And there lies the problem with comfort. We can get to the point where we end up covering our need for God, our desperation. We cover that with the comfort the world has to offer. We fall asleep in our walk with God. Comfort is not the problem, but it's when comfort leads to laziness and complacency that we become so wrapped up in seeking more of that which makes us feel good. Fasting is a spiritual discipline designed to pull us out of the comfort areas we've built for ourselves and give us the need to have a greater reliance on God. Let me read that again. Fasting is a spiritual discipline designed to pull us out of the comfort areas we've built for ourselves to give us the need to have a greater reliance on God, that He may be glorified in a greater way as we rely on Him. I think if we're not careful, we can end up building our lives to the point where we are so comfortable that we can say, I don't need God. And although that's never a true statement, that we don't need God, sometimes we can cover up that need with other things that we build in life, which make us comfortable to get to that point. We were talking about fasting in the office this week, and one of the staff made a joke, see if you can guess which one it was, made a joke that March was so inconvenient to do a fast because it was their birthday and their anniversary. And do you know who it was? It was Nick. You're right.
And choosing to fast sugar or sweets or food was just too much of a sacrifice. And it was a joke. It absolutely was. But fasting is not meant to be convenient or comfortable. In fact, I think if fasting is easy, then we're probably not doing it right. And that's why fasting goes beyond just not sinning. The Bible has plenty to say about putting aside the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8, 12, 13 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Put to death the lusts of the flesh, it says. Most of us would be clear on the fact that we need to say no to certain things that pull us away from God in our lives. But fasting is the next step. It's pressing in. It's a growth moment. Fasting is where we teach our flesh who's boss, that by the Spirit we put death to the deeds of the body. Turn to your neighbor for a second and say to them, when the flesh calls, don't pick up. That is the challenge over the month of March when we're fasting. The flesh is going to call pretty loudly and persistently. The other question I asked as I was preparing this was, why would God instruct us to give up something like food that he has designed himself for it to be good for us in the first place? Food is good. It provides energy. It provides sustenance. Fuels us for what perhaps God is calling us to do. Maybe God is calling you to fast TV for a month, and what you watch actually on TV could be really good content. There's really good word-based stuff on TV sometimes, and you could exclusively watch good stuff, and God will still call you to fast that sometimes. Could it be that God is asking you to fast exercise? Do I get an amen from anyone on that? Is anyone already fasting exercise? Yeah, a few of us. Extended fast of exercise. It could be anything. And exercise is a great point, actually, because I was speaking with someone who works in physical rehabilitation the other day, and they shared with me some of the unfortunate pitfalls about us determining how healthy someone is based on how they look on the outside because of their fitness on the outside, but who can be quite unhealthy on the inside. It is possible, with the right metabolism, to eat like an absolute pig and look extremely healthy on the outside. Have you ever seen a teenage boy at McDonald's? The teenage rake that puts in endless amount of cheeseburgers and walks out as a teenage rake. I used to be one of those guys. It doesn't happen anymore. It comes to an end, you teenage rakes. It comes to an end. Learn now. But is it healthy? I hear resounding. No, it's not healthy. And there's the snowball of fasting. It is a physical act that causes a change on the inside that is then outworked both in a spiritual and as a byproduct, the natural realm. So as we prepare for next week, March 1 is next Sunday, I want to break down three whys of fasting. The first one, thanks Dave, if you're writing notes, write these three down. They'll be helpful for you. The first why of fasting is for focus. We fast for focus. It's my own personal testimony. From every single time that I have fasted or had a time of fasting to God, that I cannot believe the clarity that comes to my mind in every single area. It's like the hazy city in my brain just has this wind rush through and blow all that away, and I get clarity to my sight. Perhaps you're sitting here today and your life seems like a hazy city. There's something going on in your mind. There's so much going on that it's hard to focus and hear the voice of God. If you've ever been driving around and you have gotten lost, what is the first thing you do when you get lost, apart from yell at the GPS because it got you lost? The first thing you do is turn off the music. Turn off the radio. We turn down the noise in order to focus. And as we put aside the cravings of the flesh, the noises that in this world continue to shout louder and louder for our attention, we speak to our flesh and say, you are not going to allow advertising to be the loudest. You are not going to allow hunger to be the loudest. Flesh, don't allow what other people say about you on social media to be the loudest. We are going to choose to focus on God right now. We're going to allow Him to have the loudest voice. Amen? And when we allow the truth of God to be the loudest voice for us, you know what it does? The evidence is twofold. On one side, we grow closer to God by gaining revelation of who He is, His truth, His character, His love for us, His promises and His blessings. And on the other side, we are made all the more aware of the way in which what the world has to offer to fulfill any needs that we have. When you take away food, what happens? You get hungry. When you take away TV, what happens? You soon discover how much of a reliance you have on TV to change your mood or to settle you down. When an addict is forced to come off whatever they're on, you soon see how reliant we are on whatever activity, whatever drug, whatever thought patterns we've allowed to rule our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This cleansing it talks about is sometimes talked about in the Word of God as a metal worker, when a metal worker heats up metal to make it pure. When a metal refiner works with gold and silver, he repeats the smelting process over and over. Each time he raises the heat, he skims away more of the dross from the top and increases the quality and the purity of the refined metals. And when you enter a time of fasting, it is an opportunity for us to see those flashing red warning buttons in our life, those areas that need to be scooped off and thrown away, those areas that can sometimes be covered up so much because of the noise and because of how busy we are that we don't take the time to step back and go, all right, I actually need to look for that red flashing button here. We don't look because our eyes are fixed on everything else the world has to offer. It is the opportunity to do that. It exposes areas where we aren't fully reliant on God and allows us to clear the dross from the top as God works on making us pure. And that was the point of the fast, the Daniel fast for 21 days that we find in Daniel chapter 10. You can check that out yourself later on. So fasting for focus. Another why of fasting is for breakthrough. Pastor Graham did a great job unpacking a number of those different fasts that we see in the Word last week. And a number of them, the purpose behind them is to see breakthrough in a situation. In Esther, they fasted before she needed to go before the king. That was an act that may have ended in her death. In Daniel 9, we see Daniel praying and fasting for breakthrough in his nation. In Ezra 8:23, it says this, thanks Dave. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Again, fasting is not a formula. It's not a way to get what we want or to bend God's will to suit us. But it is a way that we show God that our focus is not going to be on our situation, but it's going to be on Him who is sovereign, Lord over all. And in that moment, we get to sit and we get to listen. And as I shared earlier, we get so caught up sometimes in the doing that we forget about the being. To simply be in the presence of God and allow Him to speak. To allow Him to show us the way to breakthrough. And I think that's something we miss when it comes to breakthrough. When we pray for breakthrough, we expect sometimes to see this shining light and this angel coming down to slay those circumstances that are in our path. But sometimes the breakthrough is simply us being open to hear God instruct us the way through that. He gives us revelation of what we need to do through those circumstances. And finally today, Though fasting is about focus and fasting is about breakthrough, ultimately fasting is about loving God. Fasting is about devotion. Fasting is about devotion. We get the band to come up. We're going to sing Waymaker again before we go. And at its core, the act of giving up something for that period of time says to God, I love you. God, I need you. I want more of you. And it's an act of devotion. I've heard it said this way. Fasting is an exclamation point on the sentence, God, I need you. And as we go forward into this next month of fasting, you've each got this card. I think we put these in the notice sheets today. This is our little prayer and fasting card. And if you want to grab it out now, you can. But if you don't want to, then I encourage you to just take it home and do it later. It's got these two little questions on it. The top says, what am I fasting? And then it says, what am I praying for? And again, you don't have to fast in March. I would encourage you to, because I know it'll change your life. But you don't have to. But when it comes to the part that what am I praying for, or what am I fasting for, often that's one that, you know, we can sometimes get stuck on. I don't know. I can fast this, but why am I actually doing that? What am I actually doing that for? And the great thing is that we don't actually need to know sometimes when it comes to that. You guys can start. We don't actually have to know what to put in that box. Because God knows what we need. We may not know. I had a picture at the back, and I called it a super spiritual picture, of when you walk into a supermarket and you don't have a shopping list. And you're like, what do I need here? It's impossible. What am I doing? How many people get down the aisle and you forget, you're at the top of the aisle, you forget by the time you're halfway down, what am I looking for? And we don't know what we need in that moment. But I just look at that like us sometimes, and we're standing there with our trolley, about to walk into the presence of God, and like, all right, God, now, what do I need? I'm going to come in and ask you for what I need. But I think a more powerful thing is if we stand there and go, God, I don't know what I need, but you know exactly what I need. So you fill up with what I need, not what I think I need. And that comes down to trust. Trusting that God has your best interests at heart. That God knows you from the inside out. He knows your failings better than you do. He knows your strengths better than you do. And He knows exactly what you need right now. This devotion to God is shown through the action of fasting, but God looks at your heart. Joel 2, 12 and 13 says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, some will come to God and it'll be about the show, whereas God is saying, return to me. And though you're coming through an act of fasting, what I really want is your heart. What I really want is your heart. You can fast food, you can fast sleep, you can fast technology, whatever. But at the end of the day, God wants your heart. That's what He wants you to bring. The why of fasting? It's an act of devotion. Saying, God, I'm coming before you with my heart. Have your way in me. Let that be our attitude. Let that be our motivation. So what are you going to fast starting Sunday? What are you praying for over the month of March? What are you expecting to see God do? Let's see March be a catalyst for growth for the rest of the year. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of your word. And Father, most of all, I thank you so much that you know what we need and you are faithful to provide it. We don't need to look anywhere else but into your eyes, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray for everyone here who is considering that month of March next Sunday as we start. Lord God, that you would just illuminate those areas that you want us to see breakthrough in. Father, you would help us to focus through that time. And Lord God, that you would do a transformational work in our hearts as we turn them over to you afresh. Just as we have our eyes closed and as we close today, I'm just being obedient on this one. And just as I was finishing preparing yesterday, God dropped this scripture to me. And it's this story in Luke 7 where Jesus goes to someone's house for a meal. And there's a woman, and the Bible says that this woman is a sinner. It describes her as a sinner. And she hears that Jesus is at this house, and so she goes. And she goes to this house with a flask of very expensive ointment. And with tears streaming down her face, she falls down at Jesus' feet and starts washing his feet with her hair and her tears and anointing his feet with this ointment. It is such a beautiful picture of someone's love for Jesus. But while they're sitting there, one of the men there, Simon, he pipes up and he says, "Jesus, you're a prophet. Surely you know what type of woman she is that's touching you." And Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Literally, that's what he says. And Simon says, "Speak, Lord." And he goes on, Jesus, to talk about a parable about two servants who owe their master one a large debt and one a small debt. And they can't pay this debt. So the master forgives both of them. And Jesus asks and he says, "Which one of them will love the master most?" "The one with the largest debt, I suppose," says Simon. Jesus explains this to be correct. And he says that this woman, and the Bible says, "whose sins are many are forgiven, for she loved much." And I just know God has put that there for someone today. That you can be sitting here in church, and maybe it was a battle for you to get here in the first place. But you would say, "My sins are so many. How can there be enough forgiveness for me? Because my sins are so many." And it was this act of love coming to the feet of Jesus that he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And that is for you here today as well. No matter the sins, no matter your past, no matter what you did 2 years ago, no matter what you did this morning, your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And all you need to do is believe in him and accept that forgiveness, to turn your life over to him and say, "God, have your way." And so with every eye closed, I just want to give you the opportunity to respond today and to say, "Jesus, I need you. So Jesus, I can't do this. I can't continue to live life on my own." If that's you here today and you want to say, "I want to make Jesus Lord of my life," why don't you just shoot your hand up quickly and we're going to pray. Is that you? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amazing. I see those hands. Praise God. Praise God. You can pop those hands down. Come on, we're going to say this as a church. Why don't you repeat after me? "Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from that and run towards you. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can live for you. I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Church, come on, let's congratulate those people who made that amazing decision this morning. Come on. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's incredible. So come on, church, let's get on board with this. Whatever God's challenging you about with regards to the month of March, I can't wait to see what he's going to do in and through us. Amen.
As we come around the communion table now, and you can take your seats. Hospitality team, if you could please distribute the elements, that would be awesome. Thank you. And so we've been singing this song a lot at church and thinking about this. It got me thinking about the reverse phrase instead of waymaker, the phrase make way. And now when I think about the phrase make way, I don't know about you, but I picture this little medieval guy and he's ringing a bell and he's telling all the commoners and the peasants to move and he's screaming out, make way, to clear a path, to get out of the road, to make way, because someone of great importance, someone of nobility or royalty, someone like a king was coming by. So make way was code for get out of the way, because someone more important than you is passing through here. So I looked up the definition of waymaker because I'm a definition person. And waymaker is number one that makes roads, or number two, which is considered to be a more obsolete definition, is a precursor. And a precursor in this context is one that precedes and indicates the approach of another, a forerunner. So the little guy screaming out, make way, he is the precursor, or the aptly named waymaker. He's the one indicating the approach of another. And when we think about Jesus being a waymaker, or one who makes a way, we have a tendency to automatically think of Jesus as the one who makes a way in my current circumstances. And we think of making a way and equate it to God, you are going to part the seas of my situation and all the obstacles that dare to stand in my way, God is going to move them. And you know what? He is the God who does that. We just sang, you split the sea so I could walk right through them. He is the God who parts the seas of our circumstances and makes a way for us to enter into all that he has, because he is good and he is faithful and he is trustworthy. But when we think of Jesus as the waymaker, we tend to forget that he has already made the greatest way of all. We've become so insular and so focused on ourselves and our circumstances, our feelings and the right now of it, that we forget that Jesus, the waymaker, has made a way for us to come to the Father. In Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 23, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, everybody say confidence, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And see, what blew my mind thinking about this is if we go back to our obsolete definition of a waymaker, the precursor, the one who indicates the approach of another. The job of the precursor or the waymaker was to get the lowly common people out of the way to clear the path for the king, to move them out so that the king could get to where he needed to go. But in our relationship with Christ, he is the waymaker. Jesus is the one who by his body cleared the path for us. Instead of the people making way for the king made way for the people. King Jesus became the waymaker for the people to get to where they needed to go, into the presence of their Father. And as he hung upon the cross and gave up his life, and that's important, he gave his life. It wasn't taken from him, he gave it. And as he gave up his life, through that action, he stared down death and said to death, make way, because God's children are coming through. And then the curtain tore and a way was made. And to the sin that blocked our path, his body said, make way, because God's children are coming through. To the strongholds that bind us, by his blood, he said, make way, because God's children are coming through. And to anything that has the audacity to make us feel like we are less than, like we are not worthy of the love of God, like we are not worthy of what he has for us, our king on the cross said, make way, because God's children are coming through. Make way, because God's children are entering into the presence of their Father and death. You cannot stop them anymore, so make way. We have confidence to enter into the presence of God. His body was that new and living way. He is the way maker. we can draw near with full assurance, not doubt, not with insecurity, but with full assurance. We can hold unswervingly to the hope that he won for us. Why? Because he who promised is faithful, because he has already made a way, because Jesus flipped normality on its head, because the king cried out, make way for the people, for us, God's children, because we're coming into the presence of our Father. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing this chorus again. And as we eat and drink, I just encourage you to simply be thankful. Be thankful that we serve a king who is so loving and so good. Be thankful that we serve a king who would give up himself to make way for us to get into the presence of our Father. Lord God, we can never be thankful enough for all that you have done for us, that you, the king, would make way for the people. We are so thankful that we don't serve a king who is overbearing, Lord God, but one who steps into our circumstances and who makes way for us, that your body cleared that path so that we could be in the presence of God, that sin and death and strongholds aren't in the way anymore, Lord God, because your body, your beautiful body was broken for us so that we might be in our rightful place, Lord God. You are a way maker. You are a miracle worker. That is who you are, Lord God. And we dwell on the truth of that this morning. We dwell on the truth that you are good. We dwell on the truth that we don't have to live in doubt and fear and insecurity, that we are worthy to enter into the presence of God by what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord God. Let's eat and drink together.